I'd like to follow our time around the Lord's table as we've remembered Him by meditating for a few minutes on a very familiar parable that our Lord taught, as it is recorded in the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning at verse 8. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes that all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Christ in this parable is teaching the proper way of access to God and the basis upon which God can receive a sinner unto himself. Early in his ministry, Christ had come into open conflict with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. And they taught the people that God expected one to be separated if he is to be accepted by God. The word Pharisee means a separated one. And the Pharisees defined what it meant to be separated. They took the Mosaic Law and they codified it into some 365 prohibitions, thou shalt not, and 248 commandments, thou shalt. And they said, if you do all these things and don't do all these things, then you're separated unto God. And one could attain merit or favor from God by public praying, by public fasting, by public giving of tithes and alms. And one who followed the Pharisees was told by the Pharisees that he was separated unto God and acceptable to God. Christ, early in his ministry, as recorded in Matthew 5:20, had declared, except your righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall not enter in. Christ openly repudiated Pharisaism as providing access to God. The conflict has been raging throughout the course of our Lord's ministry, and as he is drawing to its close, he wanted to make very clear the difference between the way of access to God that he would provide and the way of access that the Pharisees offered. And so our Lord told this very brief parable, but there is so much truth in it. On the one hand, he pictures the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray. He is one of two to whom our Lord calls attention. And the contrast between the two is so great. They both have the same object, to offer an acceptable prayer to God and to be accepted by God. But the Pharisee commends himself to God and expects to be accepted on the basis of what he is and what he has done. And so he says of himself, I am not as other men. Other men are sinners. Other men are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or tax collectors. I'm none of those things. Therefore, I'm in a separate category. And then he said, in order to prove how righteous I am, I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes at all that I possess. According to Pharisaic standards, this man was perfectly acceptable unto God. But Christ directs attention to the publican. The publican was a tax collector. These tax collectors were the most despised people in all Israel. They were put in the very lowest level of society, along with harlots and lepers. Because the publicans, or tax collectors, were Jews who had bid for the office of collecting taxes and received their appointment from Rome. They became representatives of the hated Roman government. And Rome would say to a tax collector, I expect you to collect a certain amount. And they would name an amount that he was responsible to collect. And so the tax collector would buy his office. And when he began to assess taxes against his fellow townsmen, he collected from them enough to satisfy the demands that Rome made, and then to pay him back for what he had paid for the office, and then an additional amount so that he had a good living, so that these publicans were living off their fellow townsmen and were utterly despised. And so Christ singled out the most despicable character that this Pharisee could think of, and he contrasts this self-righteous Pharisee with this publican. You notice the way the publican approached God in prayer? He would not come near the temple that he recognized as God's dwelling place. He stood afar off, recognizing his unworthiness to approach the presence of God. Further, he recognized his unworthiness and that he wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven, the dwelling place of God, but he let his eyes fall to the ground, which was a sign that he recognized his own unworthiness. Further, he beat upon his breast, and beating the breast in the Old Testament was a sign of acknowledgement of sin, a sign of mourning. So this man is approaching God, acknowledging his own unworthiness, that he acknowledging he has no righteousness to offer to God, and yet he is expecting to be accepted by God. And this is his plea: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, our English translation loses something in conveying what this parable was designed to teach. An accurate translation of this verse would be, God, be propitiated to me, a sinner. Or a little freer, God, look on me as you look on the mercy seat. God, look on me as you look on the mercy seat. This man, in his mind, is going back to Leviticus 16. That brings to mind the ritual of the Day of Atonement. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but just let me remind you that the Day of Atonement was the basis of the nation's relationship to God, because it was on that day an offering was made to God for the sin of the nation. The high priest, because he was a sinner, first of all, had to prepare himself. And he prepared himself by offering an offering for his own sin. He took that blood into the Holy of Holies and put it on the mercy seat. Then he was bathed as a sign of cleansing. And then he took the special garments that were used only on the Day of Atonement, and he put those garments on. And after there had been the shedding of blood and the cleansing and the robing of the priest, he could act as a mediator for a guilty nation. Two goats, you'll recall, were separated, and the priest took the first goat, and he killed it, and he took the blood in a basin, and he carried that blood into the Holy of Holies to put it on the mercy seat. They remember that the mercy seat was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant was to be found the tables of the law that God had given to Moses. That was the law that tested Israel's obedience, that defined sin, and revealed the requirements that a holy God would make of those who walk in fellowship with himself. Then above that Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat were the two cherubim with their wings outstretched, their faces bowing to look down toward the mercy seat. And then the Shekinah glory of God dwelt between the cherubim above the mercy seat. So that on the Day of Atonement, the holiness of God was looking down upon a broken law. And because Israel had broken the law, it would have been necessary for God to separate himself from Israel. He could not dwell among a guilty people. But then on the Day of Atonement, the blood of that sacrifice was put on the mercy seat. That broken law was covered with blood. And as God looked down upon that broken law, he saw it covered with blood. And since God's holiness was satisfied by the covering of blood, God could dwell among his people and be their God, and they could continue to be his people. And that blood provided a basis upon which God could deal with a guilty people until the next Day of Atonement. The priest then emerged from the Holy of Holies, and he took that second goat, and he put his hands upon the head of that goat, confessing the sin of the nation on that animal. Then that goat was entrusted to one who would lead it so far out into the wilderness it could not find its way back, because God was signifying that when blood was put on the mercy seat and sin was covered with blood, that sin was removed from the guilty, and it could not be charged to them again. There was no provision in the law to scrub up the mercy seat after it had been stained with blood. That blood remained there. When one in the Old Testament committed a sin willfully, there was no appointed sacrifice that he could bring. If one sinned innocently or in ignorance, he could use one of the five sacrifices of Leviticus 1-6 and be restored to fellowship. But if he sinned willfully, there was no sacrifice that he could bring. But he could still put himself under the blood that was on the mercy seat. That's what David did in Psalm 51. His sin was a deliberate, willful sin. And he couldn't be restored to fellowship and know again the joy of his salvation by offering one of the offerings of Leviticus 1-6. So he cried out to God, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." He's fleeing to that mercy seat blood, and he's putting himself under it, and he's pleading the efficacy of that blood to cover his sin and to restore him to fellowship. And David could testify when he fled to that blood, "Blessed or happy is he whose sin is forgiven, whose iniquity is covered." Now there in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, the mercy seat was the place of propitiation. The blood was that which propitiated. The guilty were those for whom propitiation was offered. And God was the one who was propitiated or satisfied with the sacrifice. And the New Testament makes it very clear that that ritual was designed to teach us the value of the death of Christ. Because the body of Christ was the place of propitiation. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. It wasn't the cross that was the place of propitiation, for our sins were not put on a cross. Our sins were put on a person. And that person became in his body our propitiation. The guilty was those for whom Christ died. Christ is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. His blood was that which propitiated. And God was the one who was propitiated or satisfied by the death of Christ. Now this sinner who acknowledged his sin, who approaches God with no merit of his own, says, "God, I want you to look on me as you look on the mercy seat. I, like David, am putting myself under mercy seat blood." And Christ declared that when this one put himself under mercy seat blood, he went to his house justified. This was an act of faith in which this man was claiming sacrifice as a payment for his own sins. Christ is trying to show that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And mercy is not ignoring one's sin. Mercy is in providing a payment for one's sin. And because God, by the death of his Son, has made a full payment for our sin, the one who puts himself under that mercy seat blood is as acceptable to God as Jesus Christ himself is acceptable. As the hymn writer puts it, so near, so very near to God, nearer I could not be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, dearer I could not be, for the love with which he loved his Son, such is his love for me. And as Christ showed his hearers on this occasion, there's no access to God in what a man is or what a man does, but only through what Jesus Christ has done. So we rejoice this morning that we can flee for refuge to that propitiating blood and hide beneath it and hear Christ say, we go justified, declared acceptable to God, because God is satisfied with the death of his Son. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thank you, Father, for giving us the privilege of fellowship together around the person of Jesus Christ and around the Word of God. We pray that hearts might be drawn to him as we realize that blood shed so long ago can never lose its power, but it stands there as a covering for all who flee to it. We, like this guilty publican, take our stand under that blood and rejoice in God's declaration that we are as acceptable to him now as his beloved Son is acceptable. Thanks for so great a salvation. In Jesus' name we pray.